Good morning, Chapel family. It's great to be with you all today. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas. I love this season with all the traditions and the music, the Christmas village, the candlelight services. It's all so great. So it's hard to see it come to an end, right? I'm glad you're joining us online today, though. We'll be back together in person next week and then starting a new series on January 9 that we're calling Getting the Right Things Right. That'll help us kick off the new year, so you will not want to miss it. Today's message is going to be a little shorter than usual, so I'm going to jump right into the passage. We're going to look at Genesis 16 today, and here's what's happening in the context. God appeared to Abraham in a vision, and he said that he would become the father of a great nation, and that his descendants would number more than all the stars in the sky. Well, that's a great promise, right? But now 10 years have gone by, and still Abraham and Sarah have no children. 10 years. So they still believe that God will do all this, but now they're thinking, well, maybe we need to do something. After all, the Lord helps those who help themselves, right? Which is nowhere in the Bible, by the way. Now, this could be a whole sermon on its own, but let's just agree that whenever God has a plan for us and we try to take matters into our own hands, it will never turn out well. So Abraham and Sarah, they're trying to have a baby for 10 years. Nothing is happening. So Sarah suggests that they involve her servant, Hagar. Now, I know we have a mixed audience watching today, so you can read the details for yourself in Genesis 16. But you should know that the custom of that day was that a woman could use her servant as a surrogate to add more children to the family, and that the child of the slave would have the same rights and privileges as those born into the family. Well, Sarah's plan works and Hagar becomes pregnant, but the situation just gets worse. The Bible tells us that Hagar starts to despise Sarah, and in return, Sarah starts to mistreat her. It's just a mess, and there's obviously a lot of tension in the house, so Hagar decides to just run away, which is probably what Sarah wanted in the first place. Now, this is obviously not what God had in mind when he set out to make a great nation of Abraham's family. But God is still there. He's ready to work things out. And that's a great reminder to all of us. No matter what we've done or how tangled our situation becomes, God is always right there, ready to make things work. So Hagar is often wandering the desert, pregnant and alone. She's probably trying to head back to Egypt. Let's pick up the account in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. Now pay attention to all the names in this passage as we go through it. They're all meaningful and important. The angel of the Lord here is probably Jesus himself. Obviously, he hasn't come to earth yet at this point, but there were times in the Old Testament where the pre-incarnate Jesus appeared to someone. Hagar, whose name means stranger, is on the road to Shur, which means the wall, which is very descriptive of the hard desert around her. So God finds Hagar in the desert, and that alone is good news. Sometimes we just need someone watching out for us when we've wandered into a bad place. So years ago, when I was working at Citigroup, I would take the subway through the city and then walk a few blocks to the office. Well, one day I'm coming up out of the subway and my cell phone just starts blowing up as I get the signal. There was some big problem with a project I was leading, and now I'm getting texts and voicemails and emails, everything at once. So I'm walking to the office, my head's down, I'm typing out emails, I'm sending texts, I'm just trying to calm everyone down. Well, they're doing construction on the sidewalk, and I'm not looking where I'm going. I hear people shouting, but I don't stop. I'm too busy texting. Someone's always yelling in New York, right? But now it's getting louder. So I look up and I am steps away from a hole that goes down like 100 feet. Somehow I'd gotten behind the construction barriers and I was right in the middle of all this. Well, the construction guys were waving at me saying, "Have a nice day." It wasn't pretty, but at least they were watching out for me. Well, God is obviously watching out for Hagar. So let's pick it up in verse 8. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" God is saying, "I know who you are, but what are you doing? What are you doing?" I love that God calls her by name. He's saying, "Hagar, you are no stranger to me. What's going on?" Commentaries tell us that this is the only time in Near Eastern literature where a deity addresses a woman by name. Now, I haven't read a lot of Near Eastern literature, but nowhere else in the Old Testament does God call a woman by name. Not Eve, not Deborah, not even Sarah, just here with Hagar. "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. Well, that's true. Good on Hagar for admitting that and for not throwing Sarah under the bus, right? Let's look at verse 9. "Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.'" We'll come back to that one. Verse 10, the angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." So God has been watching and listening. Verse 12, "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." Ironically, many years after this, Sarah's great-grandson Joseph will be sold into slavery, and he'll be taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelites, the descendants of Ishmael. And the tension between the families still exists today, as Muslims consider Ishmael their patriarch. Verse 13, and watch this. "She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees me.' For she said, 'I have now seen the one who sees me.'" This is another first. This is actually the only time anyone in the Bible turns around and gives God a new name. And Hagar picks a good one. El Roy, the God who sees me. This is God's word to us. Now, Hagar's situation is pretty unique. I think it's safe to say that none of us have been through anything like she has. But we can relate to how she's feeling, right? She had to be thinking, "I did everything Abraham and Sarah asked me to do, and this is how they treat me? I am done. I'm leaving." We've all felt overlooked and unappreciated before, right? Maybe you're feeling it today. All the buildup to Christmas, and now it's over. All the shopping and the baking and the wrapping, and this morning it's done. Everyone's gone and they left you to clean up. Or more seriously, maybe you feel this at work. "All I do for this company and no one ever notices? What would they do if I left? Maybe I should quit. Then they'd appreciate me." Or maybe it's in your marriage. Your spouse doesn't see all that you do, how hard you work, and you're just stuck in a difficult situation and it would just be so much easier to leave. We can start to understand why Hagar just left. If I'm unnoticed and unappreciated here, then wandering through the desert can't be much worse. But when we're tempted to give up and move on, you need to remember that God sees you. God sees you. And I'm not just talking about God being all-knowing and all-seeing. I'm saying that God sees you. In verse 7, it said that the angel of the Lord found Hagar. Of course, God knew where she was all the time, but this is telling us he seeks us out. He's looking for us. God sees you. Jesus did this all the time while he was on earth. He went after the people who needed to be seen. One day while teaching in the temple, he noticed the rich people giving their offerings. This probably attracted a lot of attention. People would stop to see how much those others were giving. Then Jesus watched as a widow walked up and dropped two small coins into the box. It wasn't much, but it was all she had, and Jesus saw her. Or the woman at the well, she's had a string of bad relationships, so to avoid the crowds and the looks and the gossip, she fills her jars in the afternoon during the heat of the day because she doesn't want to see anyone. But Jesus is there, and he sees her, and he changes her life. Or you and me. Jesus saw us, stuck in our sin, unable to help ourselves, and he came to earth to die on the cross in our place, just so that we could have a relationship with him. God sees you. God sees you. And when we're tired and we feel like giving up, when we're done and we just want to run away, it means a lot to know that someone is watching. But God doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say to Hagar, "Hey, I see you. Good luck in the desert." No, he has something more for her to do. Look at verse 9. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Wait, what? You want me to go back? I thought you were showing up to take care of me, to make things better. And now you're telling me to go back to Sarah and to submit to her after how she treated me? What about Sarah? What are you going to say to her? I can't believe you're asking me to go back. Well, God sees her, yes, but he also knows he has a plan for her. There is some place she needs to be, and now he's telling her she needs to go back. Sometimes God lets us get to that point of running away because that is when we're finally ready to let him help. That is when we're ready to submit. Can you relate to that? I know I can. I have prayed so many times, Lord, I don't want to deal with this person anymore. Lord, I can't handle this situation. God, I am so done and I am moving on. And every time God says, go back. Go back and submit. Every time. But don't miss the order here. This is so important. Before God says, go back, he says, I see you. I see you. He will always reassure you that he is right there next to you. Always. He's saying to us, I know it's hard. I see that. But this is where I need you to be right now. And this is where I am. I will be there with you. God sees you. And he will give you the strength you need to be in the place that he's prepared for you. Look, I don't know what you are going through right now. And I certainly don't know what this next year will bring. But I do know that the same God who helped Hagar is ready to help you. You may be in a very difficult relationship right now. You're just giving all the time and you don't feel appreciated and you're not sure you can keep doing this. Or your job is just crushing you and you know there are better opportunities out there, but you don't know if you should leave. God has the same message for you that he gave to Hagar. I see you. If it feels like no one cares and no one understands how you've been treated, I see you and I will give you the strength you need to be where you are. And when you believe that, let me challenge each of us to lift up our heads and look around for those who need to be seen. We can share the love of God just by saying, hey, I see you, and God sees you. Thank you. As I close today, I just want to share two things. First, I want to say to the staff and the elders, I see you. I see your love for God and your commitment to his church. I so appreciate all you've done during a very challenging year. You know, I've been blessed to be part of some great teams in my career, world-class teams, but I have never felt about a team the way I feel about all of you. So thank you. I see you and God sees you. Second, on behalf of Pastor Dave and the elders and the staff, I want to say to all of you, we see you. We see you coming out on Sunday mornings. We see you in your small groups. We see you serving in Chapel Kids and special needs and with our students. We see your generosity and support of this church, and we are overwhelmed. We see you, God sees you, and we are excited to see what God has planned next for the chapel. Let me pray for us as we close. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this truth that you see us, and you love us, and you have great plans for us. Father, I just pray that over all of us today, that no matter where we are, no matter what we find ourselves in, no matter how we may feel unappreciated or unnoticed, I just pray that your spirit would speak to us and let us know that you see us and you love us and we are right where you want us to be. Father, strengthen us for this year ahead. I pray that we would be so closely following after you, that you would guide our every step. And Father, for all of us, I pray that you would just lift up our heads. Help us to look around to one another, to see each other, and remind all of us all the time that you see us and you love us. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being with us today.